We continue the shiur in Gemara. Gemara Makkos, Gemara speaks about a topic which actually Rabbeinu says that if we had to ask a question about the entire creation, not just the universe, but the heavens, the earth, the upper heavens, everything that exists, of all creation, what is the most unusual, outstanding item created by Hashem? Now, this includes every single thing that was created, including the angelic worlds, the upper heavens, and so on. What is the most unusual item created by Hashem? The least comprehensible, one that's most difficult to understand, is the one item called the Chida, free choice. The fact that Hashem, the Almighty, the all-encompassing, who came forth all of this creation, and creation means the angelic world. We explained once that the angels themselves, the toe of an angel, is larger than all of the planets, this earth, of course, included, combined. With all this, the greatness of Hashem, with all these multitude of angels, yet there exists within a mortal human being, the lowest part of creation, a tiny human being, there exists the power to actually rebel against Hashem, to go against Hashem's will. This is something that's impossible to understand. Plus the fact that he has free choice. He may choose, elect, to obey Hashem or to reject Hashem's command. What is most difficult to understand about it, or to put it better, what is impossible to understand, is how a person actually does have free choice. Since Hashem knows the future, Hashem knows what is going to happen tomorrow, what a person is going to do, once Hashem knows it, it becomes fact. Free means a person can do as he pleases, change the future, or change, elect what to do on his own actions. So if Hashem already knows what he's going to do, how can he be free then to choose? He must do what Hashem knows is going to happen. Of course, there are many attempts to answer this question. Many attempts. The Zohar Kodesh says that Rabbi Shimon Yechoyezal's Talmidim asked Rabbi Shimon Yechoyezal this question. They approached him with this question. Shimon Yechoyezal attempted to answer this. The question actually was put in a different light, but meaning the same thing. Where the Gemara says that Hashem showed Adam Harishon all the future generations, and he showed him the leaders of those generations. Leaders meaning the good ones and the evil ones. Showed him the outstanding tzaddikim and the outstanding evil Rishonim. So the question was asked, if Hashem already showed Adam Harishon these were evil and these were good, what choice do these people have? They have already been established as good or evil. How can you call that literally free choice? They go against the will of Hashem if it already has been established they must be good or evil. Shimon Yechoyezal attempted to answer this question, and his answer was sort of refuted. There was a question against his answer, and he said, well, I admit that it's too difficult to answer. Suddenly there appeared a figure of a zaken, an old sage, a heavenly sage, a heavenly form. He gave an answer to this question, and he disappeared. He flew off. Shimon Yechoyezal said, we have just witnessed Adam Harishon himself who came to explain the answer. The answer does not necessarily go into in detail. We just have to state what Abinazal said. Abinazal said, regardless of what it says there, regardless of all these answers, regardless of the simplest answer of all, as some people would answer simply, well, Hashem knows what's going to happen. That means that tomorrow he'll have free choice. Whatever free choice he elects to pick out, then Hashem knows what it will be. Sounds like a very simple answer to the question. Actually, it is not. Menadol says that all these answers do not actually refute this question. It does not eradicate the question, because the question still remains, how can a person have free choice if you cannot change the knowledge of something that exists already? If it's tomorrow, if it will be, there's free choice. But it's today, it's the present. By Hashem, the future is the present. How can you change the present or the past? So therefore, that question remains. Aminadol says emphatically, no one can understand the answer to this question. And all those who have given answers, Aminadol says, let them try to tell it to me. That's strong enough a statement that we believe implicitly of Ben-Azal's word that no one can understand it. What then? We accept with faith the fact that Hashem did give Bechira, free choice, to every Jew, every person that chose the path of good or evil. Now the Gemara says that before Hashem gave free choice, He first gave free advice. I give you advice. There is a path of evil which leads to death. There is a path of good on the right side which leads to life. Life meaning forever, eternal life. Now you have free choice. I give you advice. Choose obachata b'chayim. Select the path that leads to life. Pick this, that's free advice. Now go. You're free to pick. Now the Gemara says that when a person does make his choice, then from heaven there is assistance. He's sort of pushed along. If a person chooses the good path, then he's aided. He's assisted in walking along this path and rising, elevating himself. A person decides to take the path of evil, he doesn't just walk along, he's assisted along too. He's pushed. You want to turn evil? We'll help you. We'll open the door for you. The Gemara says that, in other words, that in the path that a person wants to go, that path he is led. He is also led from heaven. We find this in a number of places. One case, for example, the case of Bilam Harasha. When Hashem said to Bilam, you recall that Balak, the king of Moab, sent messengers to Bilam, the prophet of the Goyim, who had the power in his tongue to deliver curses. And Hashem spoke to Bilam, saying, "Leiselech imohem, do not go with these messengers. Do not curse the Jews." And Bilam then thought it over. He hesitated. He hemmed and hawed. He wanted to go. And Hashem said, "Go." Now Hashem said first, "Don't go." Then Hashem said, "Do go." There's no change by Hashem. What then? Hashem said, "I advise you not to go." Then when he wanted to go, Hashem said, "No. Now that you want to go, I'll help you. Go. I'll push you along. You want the path of evil? Go." Of course, the end of it will be disaster for yourself. We find too, the pasuk says that imaleitzim hu yolutz, v'anav mi'itinchen. The Gemara brings this in Yuma more in detail, that those who seek the path of jesters, jest to make jest of all that is holy, you go among people who are evil, people who are skeptics, people who lack faith. What do they talk about? Their conversation deals with making fun of the Orthodox Jew. The way he goes dressed, the way he conducts himself, the mitzvahs that he does, what the Jew considers sacred. They have a conclave, a meeting, a convention, and their whole talk is to just laugh and mock the Orthodox Jew and his mitzvahs, Bible critics and so on. This is the type, the leitzim. So the basic evil is making fun. It's having fun or making jest of Kedusha. This kind of leitzim. So if they are that type, then the door is open for them. You want to make fun, we'll give you something to make fun about. For their sake, then coincidentally, a chassid will walk by, dressed in his regalia, and in a form, looking in a manner that will be comical to them, to give them a chance to bury themselves. Because when a person makes fun of an item that is holy, there's nothing that is as destructive to a person as that. It is known that practically all cases, if a person commits a sin, it does not erase the mitzvahs that he does. No matter how bad the sin is, he's punished for it. You've been bad, you get a whiplash for it. The mitzvahs you've done, they remain solid, you get reward for it. If a person makes fun about something that is holy, then he withdraws himself. He divorces himself from his record of mitzvahs. A person can actually lose his whole list of mitzvahs he's accumulated through this mockery of a thing that is holy, a person that is holy, an item, a sefer. That's how serious this is. Leitzim. That's why first sentence in Tillim, King David warned about, Ashrei Ha'ish, fortunate, happy, is that person who stays away from this Meshav Leitzim, this group who make mockery of Kedusha. Bilanovim, those who are religious, Hashem adds charm to them. Hashem helps them, he assists them. A person wants to do mitzvahs, he craves the act of mitzvah. He can't do it, he has a deep yearning. He suddenly finds that there's an opening and becomes much more easily accomplished. Because the path that a person wants to take, that path is given to him as his, and he's helped to do it. Of course, the Gemara says he's assisted. Both are assisted. How can we understand literally the meaning of assisted? How do they assist him? Are doors actually opened? The real answer is that when a person performs any act, in this case either an act of a mitzvah or sin, by his performance, by putting on tefillin, for example, he's not just doing a physical act of putting on tefillin, he's also creating a spiritual being. This is to be taken literally, very literally. By putting on tefillin, by a woman lighting candles, the act of lighting candles, all you see there are the candles lit. You hear the bracha. You do not see an invisible spiritual being that was not there before. There is now created a living angel, a true angel spirit that is created through the act of this mitzvah. And this angel lives on, exists on and on throughout the person's life and afterwards too. Of course, this good angel, an angel of good, remains especially for two purposes. One, for the time the person goes on trial in the heavenly court to act as a lawyer for the defense of this person. Secondly, more important, eternally afterwards, person who is zechut to Gan Eden, to sit, and the sit, we call that term sitting on the throne in Gan Eden, he has servants surrounding him, that's these angels. Nice to have these angels around the person serving him. What an angel serves in Gan Eden, wait and see. Well, we hope to find out. But it's certainly better than what they have here. Better than the rich people or the goyim who have cocktails served to them. There, Lahavdil, 1 second, one fraction of a second in Gan Eden is more enjoyable, more blissful than all the pleasures found by the richest, the wealthiest, the most fortunate people on this earth. So this is an angel created through an act of any mitzvah done. Conversely, there is also an angel created through a sin that a person commits. No matter how large or small the sin, the result is that a black, dark angel is created. And this dark angel remains too. Now, of course, the angel also serves as an attorney against the person at the court, heavenly court. The black angel remains too as the one, from one of its own, to beat, to strike this person with fiery rods in Gehenna. A person creates his own Gehenna. His own sins come back to torture him in Gehenna later on. Well, this is for each single mitzvah. Most important, of course, is the study of Torah. The person sits and studies Torah. He goes through for an hour. In 1 hour's time, we cover, let's say, depending how fast we speak. Every word is considered a mitzvah, every word of Torah. So if you have 10,000 words, for example, there isn't one angel created, there are 10,000 angels created. You used to say to the rabbi, Rabbi, speak faster, please. So we can get 10,000 angels created through one shiur in Torah, the one given period of time. You've got to do 10,000 mitzvahs to create such angels, number one. Second, you have to multiply this. If you have a class, let's say, of 100 people or 1,000 people in an auditorium listening to words of Torah, and you have one angel created for every single person listening, so you have simultaneously every word creates 1,000 or 100, whatever number of people are there. That's the advantage of the study of Torah, because you have that many more mitzvahs than angel created. If a person is mesir oznei, closes his ears to words of Torah, he refuses to listen. He's then he turns his ear away, refuses to listen to words of Torah, or he refuses to come because he doesn't want to learn Torah, then to him, every angel that is lost now becomes a chas v'shalom, the other kind. So these angels, therefore, living beings, are the ones who will not only serve a person afterwards, but even during his lifetime. A good angel will help his creator, his master, to continue doing the mitzvah he was created by, or to help him to go further. So when we say that person who performs a mitzvah, malichan oisai, he wants to go on a good path, his will alone creates the angel which then will lead him on this path. These malachim angels will lead the person on that path, whichever path it is, of course. Ashrei to the person who then selects the right side. He's on the side of Hashem. He obeyed Hashem's advice. And he creates the good angels. He forms for himself a record of mitzvahs which stand by him forever afterwards. We now come back to the original topic. Our topic was, Mara Marcus deals with the case of a person who commits murder unintentionally. Now, for that reason, a case like that, we have the Ore Miklat, cities of refuge, which serve two purposes. Two purposes. First place, a person who commits murder, even though it was unintentional, may be killed in turn by the relatives of the victim. Though it was unintentional, it was an accident, still he may be killed by the relatives up to the point that he reaches the city of refuge. Once he crosses that border, he is then safe. They will not touch him. That's the first reason for city of refuge. Miklot, he goes there to escape, for safety. Second reason is for kapara. He did commit a crime. There was an evil act done. He killed someone, even though it was unintentional, but the person died through his hand. So for that reason, then, he must pay for this crime, for this sin. A kapara of forgiveness says he must suffer by going into the city of refuge as a city of golus, exile. He goes to exile to pay for this sin. How long must he stay in the city of exile? Is there a specified given amount of time? Is it a 30-day term, 60-day term, 10-year term? Does it matter how many people he killed or what type of person he killed? It does not. There is no specified time. It is simply, the rule is that he stays there until the Kohen Godel and the Beis HaMikdash in Yerushalayim, when he is nostalgically passes away. That's the signal for all those in the city of refuge who were there because of exile, they go free to go home. That's some connection. The Kohen Godel, who was the most respected figure, he is the one who goes into the Kodesh Kodesh, the Holy of Holies, to daven for all Jews, for parnasa, for health, for all that is good for the entire year, to have rain, to avoid famine. His death is the happy signal for all those in exile, they go free. Of course, the question is, what connection is there? What relationship is there between his death and their going free? Gemara says, since that is the case, you can imagine that you have a person who goes to the city of exile, the Ore Miklot. What is that person going to do all day long? All day long, he'll sit there and he'll curse the Kohen Gadol, or try to place a whammy on him, or try to make a doll, stick pins into it, try to use every means possible to get the Kohen Gadol to die. It's understood. Especially with the chamses, the certain ones who know about how to make their fives, special type of curse that will cause harm to befall a Kohen Gadol, and to finally pass away, he can go free. The Gemara says, because of that, because we are afraid, note, we are afraid that this killer, unintentional killer, accidental murderer, because he might wish the Kohen Gadol dead, therefore the Kohen Gadol's mother, the mother of the Kohen Gadol, goes to the city of refuge, and there she provides food and drink and clothes and wines and dines this killer, and says, here's everything you want, please don't wish death on my son. This is fact, case. The law says, the reason that this is so, the reason for this custom, that the mothers go to these killers, we call them killers, of course, they are still Heidegger, they did kill. They go to these killers to feed them to pacify them, to appease them, is to stop them from davening, praying for the Kohen Gadol to die. What if they did not go? What if the mother said, who's afraid of this big bad wolf? Let him do. What's the problem? Then that means that the Kohen Gadol would die. Why should that be so? Since when is the curse a curse that is unearned? It's a curse that has no bearing. Kohen Gadol doesn't even know this person, so a curse bechinam, for no reason at all, should take effect. We're afraid that the curse of a killer who has no reason for it should kill a Kohen Gadol. Why are we so afraid of this? We know that a killer aschinam is not to be feared. Do not fear the curse of a person who just curses at random. If he wishes evil to you, don't fear it whatsoever. Because the person who is accustomed to just throwing curses, the curse has no effect, nothing to fear there. So why in this case then, since the killer whose curses are really not related to the Kohen Gadol, why should the mother of the Kohen Gadol be so afraid? Your answer is because the Kohen Gadol is guilty. Kohen Gadol is guilty, and therefore his life is in danger. It's not a curse that is in vain. It's a curse with a reason. Kohen Gadol is guilty because the Kohen Gadol did not daven hard enough that his generation, which means all Jews during his time, should be saved from such evil happenings. He had davened hard that the Jews should be good, no evil should befall them. This would not have happened. So therefore, it's not a curse in vain. There's a reason for it. Since there is a reason for the curse, in that case then, where there is a reason, you must fear at least to a degree a curse of a person, whether he's a tzaddik or even the lowest person. If there's a reason for it, then there can always be an effect brought about through this curse, either through good tzaddikim have the curse fulfilled in heaven, and evil people have the satan, the evil angels, take a hold of this and fulfill it. Second thing is that the mothers ask the killers to daven for their son. Not that they shouldn't curse them, but they should daven their son should not die, which means that if the killer does nothing, the Kohen Gadol may die. Why may he die? Because he is doomed. There's something that he did that doomed him. The Gemara asks, it's very strange, something he did that doomed him. There's a case of a man, the Gemara tells of a man whose name was Tuvia. This Tuvia committed a sin, a very serious sin. He had a person, a witness who saw this, his name was Zigud. Remember the name. Zigud saw Tuvia commit a sin. Zigud came to court. And he said, I want to report Tuvia having committed a very serious crime, for which he deserves a very serious penalty, at least malchus, lashings. The judges heard Zigud's testimony, and they said, fine, our decision is that you, Zigud, get malchus. They put up and they lashed him. They gave him malchus. So Zigud cried out, Tuvia committed a sin, and Zigud gets beaten for it. Where's the justice? They said, justice is because Tuvia's sin has not been confirmed. One witness means nothing. So your statement is only Lashon Hara. Lashon Hara is malchus. But there is such a thing as one person committing a sin and a second person paying for it. That's a big question. Second case, the second example used is that there was a man named Mavgoi. Mavgoi was a stranger. He lived in the city of Shechem. Remember this evil city of Shechem? Today, evil city of Shechem. Then, evil city of Shechem. Where Dina, the daughter of Yaakov, came to the city of Shechem. She was profaned by the prince Shechem, the son of Hamor. And then they came to Yaakov Avinu, daring to ask them to mate, to intermarry. Yaakov's sons very shrewdly told them, if you want to marry ours, intermarry with us, then you must first become circumcised. Then we'll be the same. We must be the same. Now we can't be like you anymore, it's too late. You must be like us, therefore become circumcised. That was their trick. But it must be every one of you, the entire city of Shechem, all men in Shechem. This was a proclamation to all men, they must circumcise on a certain day, and they prepared for it. That day, there was one who had been out of town, this Mavgoy. Came into the city, he was greeted by one who pulled him aside and said, come on, go through an operation, a very painful operation. So he asked, why? He said, because Shechem the prince wants to marry Dina. So he said, Shechem has a good time and I have to be operated on. Where's justice? These are the two examples given. One person does wrong and the second person must suffer. Here the Gemara's question is, this killer commits murder and the Kohen Gadol is going to die for it. They got a daven he shouldn't die. Where's justice? Why, if the killer committed murder, the Kohen Gadol must suffer? This is another form of this question the Gemara answers, because of the fact that the Kohen Gadol should have davened for his people, that this should not have happened. So actually, of course, it's difficult to say it should not have happened. This could have happened before. Besides which, even if it didn't happen before, it happened during his time, there is still free choice. Free choice means that a person commits a sin on his own. What has it got to do with the Kohen Gadol? The answer is, the Gemara says that the Kohen Gadol should have at least davened that this person should come out innocent in court. Shouldn't have found innocent. The question is, if a person is honestly guilty, you want the judges, you should daven the judges to make a mistake? How can you have them say innocent if he really committed a crime or a murder? What kind of a davening is that? The answer is that he can still make him out innocent. He could have davened that the whole court should find him guilty unanimously. You have 23 judges and all should say guilty. Hebrew law says if all say guilty, he goes out free. Remember, we had that in Bar Sanhedrin. This, of course, is very different than the painful, brainful jury system we have in America. We went through that in detail, but in this case, according to the Hebrew law, Taylor law, we can understand that the Kohen Gadol could have davened even after the crime was committed, that this person should have gone out free, because this is the rachman, the kindness of Hashem is so much, even on those who have strayed. Hashem wants that the Jews who are his children should be brought back to him, brought close to him, and he wants this to be the duty of the Jewish leaders. Who is considered a tzaddik emes? One who brings a rosha close to himself. The four sons, on Bo Bonim we find the four sons of tzaddik, rosha, tam, shenidei lisho, listing the four sons, and the Rizal says that the four sons, tzaddik is first, Rosha is second, Tom the simpleton is third, Shani Lisha the fourth does not ask questions. Remember, the four cups correspond to these four sons. The question is, Tzaddik is first, why isn't Rosha the fourth? The answer is, the only time he's a Tzaddik is if he has the Rosha next to him. He has the power to bring a Rosha close to himself, that's a Tzaddik. If the Tzaddik lets the Rosha way down and leaves him there, he isolates him, he deserts him, that's not a real Tzaddik. Therefore, the true Tzaddik is one was Mekarev Lerosha, and this is what Hashem wants. You're a leader of the Jews because you'll help the Jews. You'll help my children, who I expect that they will commit sins. They're not tzaddikim. You've got to help them. And therefore, this Kohen Gadol is expected of him. Because you did not help my children, bring them close, and they find themselves now in exile, you must die for it. And that's why the mothers of the Kohanim say to these killers, these sinners, because of you, that my son may die now, you now daven to Hashem to save my son. Your tefillahs will be accepted. This is why the mothers of the Kohen Gadol will go to these people in exile and plead with them, appease them, feed them, nourish them, that they could daven for the Kohen Gadol to live. The Gemara says we find the responsibility of a tzaddik, which is such. A tzaddik who is so wonderful and so perfect, 100% perfect, yet he's responsible for the acts of those who are under his care. Now, why should he be held responsible for one in a remote part of his section, his city, or his state? Some Jew does wrong, or something happens, he's guilty for it? The Gemara says, yes. There's a case with, there was one tzaddik, one of the rabbis of the Gemara, who was so great, Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. He was so great that even the angel of death could not get close to him. He's the rabbi, the Gemara says, who went to heaven without dying. he stole his sword from the angel of death and was able to enter Gan Eden without having to go through the process of dying. He is the one, the Gemara says, where during his time there never appeared a rainbow in the sky, which means that his zechus was so great that there was no danger of any harsh decree from heaven. Shmuel Levi was so great because of the fact that he did go to those who were far. He was the only one who dared to go among lepers, the worst type of leprosy, the kind that was so contagious it meant certain death. He sat among these lepers and taught them Torah, risking his own life because of this, such a love for another Jew, at his own sacrifice. He was zeched to this extraordinary stage of going to Gan Eden directly. And yet, the Gemara says that in his time, Eliyahu Navi respected him and came to him every single day to study Torah with him privately. They had a private shia together. One day there was a Jew who met up with an accident, and this was 12 miles away from Rabbi Shimon Levi, not in his own immediate, it wasn't his own town, his own shul, his own yeshiva. 12 miles away, a Jew was eaten by a lion. The accident, the lion came out of the forest, the jungle, and ate a Jew. After 3 days, there was no visit by Eliyahu Navi to Shimon Levi. Of course, there was anger in heaven against Shimon Levi. He wasn't even aware of this incident, but he was responsible. He is supposed to supervise, to watch over, to mother the Jews under his care. He's supposed to watch over them so that no harm befalls them. If he is not that careful to supervise over them, then he is held guilty. This was his punishment then, even though he was that great, greatest of the tzaddikim at that time. Well, this is what's meant by a true leader. The Kohen Gadol, who is so great, the only one that can enter into the Holy of Holies, still he's held responsible for all Jews, the entire Klal Yisrael. When anything happens to a Jew, he has to pay for it, even with his life, so that they've got to pray he should live to save his life because something happened elsewhere, an accident which was the fault of the person that committed it, but because the Kohen Gadol did not daven hard enough to protect them. The Gemara says that a person must be very wary about the curse of a tzaddik. We spoke about curses taking effect, but the curse of a tzaddik is so potent, is so dangerous, that it comes true in its full force. For example, we find the case of Yaakov Avinu. Unwittingly, he cursed. And Lavan came to him, and Lavan asked for the idols, the small idols, tiny ones he had hidden, which was stolen that time by Rachel, his daughter. And Rachel meant well. She meant it for Lavan's sake. They were leaving Lavan's home. She wanted to try to cure her father, her ex-father. She had already converted. She was no longer related as a daughter. Yet she felt a closeness to him. He had been her father. And she wanted to help him by removing the idols from his home. They were very tiny idols, but this was the basis for idol worship. He was the grandfather of Yisrael. Yisrael was the head priest. In fact, Bilam came from Lavan too. Bilam was the reincarnation of Lavan. She meant well in trying to take away these idols from him, so he'd avoid idol worship. He detected the fact they were stolen. He pursued Yaakov Avinu until he caught him, and he accused Yaakov Avinu of stealing these idols. Yaakov did not know about the theft by Rachel, was so incensed, he was so infuriated. He said, "How do you dare to accuse me or my family? Go out, go into every one of my tents, search, inspect them. Any tent that you find these idols in, that person should die." Had he known it was Rachel who had done it, Chas v'Shalom never have said this curse in vain. But unknowingly, mistakenly, this was said. His words came out of his mouth. And for this reason, later, Rachel passed away a short time later at the time of her birth. Rachel's intentions were good. The curse was a mistake, but the words of a tzaddik had to come true. The Gemara says, "Watch out, beware of the anger of a tzaddik, beware especially of his curse." Now we find the Gemara gives us an example, a detailed example of David HaMelech, who we call the first Beis HaMikdash, the Beis HaMikdash of Shlomo HaMelech, the Holy Temple of King Solomon. It's actually Beis David, the Temple of King David. Who built it? King Solomon built it, but who built the foundation, which is what counts? The Yesod Tzadik is what counts. The Yesod Tzadik holds up the entire binyan. And the Yesod was David HaMelech, who built this foundation for the Beis HaMikdash and left it for King Solomon to build upon. How did he build the foundation? You had to have the Shitin. Shitin means the place where the water comes from for the Beis HaMikdash. This Shis is the foundation stone of the entire world. It's called the Evan Shisiyo. Evan Shisiyo, the Shis. The word Bereshis. Bereshis means first Bora Shis. Hashem created the single stone, the foundation of the world. And then from this stone came forth the entire world. It's like, the Gemara is like a piece of dough. One piece of dough, and then you take this dough and stretch it and mold it to an entire globe. That first stone was the rock upon which the Beis HaMikdash is built. What was this Shis? This Shis was actually two, the opening to the Tehoim. Tehoim means the waters of the deep, or the core of the earth. What is in the center of the earth? The earth is round. It's like a ball, a globe. What's in the middle of the earth? The middle of the earth is filled with water. Again, too, Bereshis, the Mama Sosum. We have, it is supposed to be 10 times Hashem said. The Asura Mama, Hashem said 10 times in creation, we find only 9. The Gemara in Shabbat says that Bereshis, the word Bereshis too, means Hashem said. What was created the first by the first statement? Water. Water is the center of the core of the earth. And this water, if allowed to come out, will easily flood the entire earth. So there is not kaviyachal, there is actually. We got to take this literally. There is actually a plug, an actual plug on the to hold this water in. If that plug is pulled out, the water would come bursting forth. Not like a simple oil well, but one that would flood the entire world with water, not Arab oil. So this plug, what is it made of? The Gemara says it's a piece of cheres, a piece of pottery. A simple piece of pottery that plugs the hole that keeps the water in the center of the earth. Now, again, I must stress, what we say now is emes la'amitai. Every word is physical truth. These are not to be taken as a mushel, a litza. This is actually fact. The Gemara states that it's fact and it's brought by the Nosanzal as the facts of creation. Now, I'm saying this because if we are very happy if scientists will disagree. It makes us very happy that we have a chance to display faith in the word of Hashem against the sheker of scientists. Since Hashem is emes, and emes is echad, is one, all scientists who are many are sheker. Now, the Gemara says that when David HaMelech had to dig for this shis, he was digging the foundation, and he came to a point where this piece of pottery was. And this piece of pottery could speak. It had a voice. And said to David HaMelech, "Al tigabi, don't touch me, because I am here." The world trembled at the time of Matan Torah, when the Torah was given, and there was a danger of the world being destroyed. Im Hashishi, you recall? Im Hashishi, the world was not stabilized until Yom HaShishi, not the sixth day of Friday, but the sixth day of Sivan, the sixth day, when the Torah was given. That's when the world was stabilized and everything was put into place. So then, this piece of pottery is placed to plug up the Tehoim, the waters of the deep. This piece of pottery said to David HaMelech, "Do not touch me because there is danger." He felt, "I'm digging the foundation, why pay attention to a piece of clay? Who's the boss here?" So he took the piece of clay and removed it. As he did, the water started to come forth and he could see the danger of destruction of the world. What is the solution to a case like this? Only one. He must use a heavenly power to close up this gap. What heavenly power? You must write the name of Hashem down, Hashem's hidden name, on a piece of clay, and put it there, this will sink it into place and hold the imaginary water pressure. There's nothing that can close it, this water pressure, except the power of Hashem's name. So write down the name of Hashem on a piece of clay, put it into this hole, and that'll stop it. What is the danger involved? That if you write it down, the power of the water coming out will erase the name of Hashem, Chas Hashem, and this is one of the most serious crimes possible. So the question arose, he said, I have a shaila. Is a person allowed to write the name of Hashem and have it erased, but because of the fact that it will help to save the world? Is it right to erase it, or is it so bad a sin that a person should not do it regardless of what benefit can be derived of it? He asked the question, and no one answered the question. So he said, I must have the answer immediately. If a person knows the answer, he does not tell me, then let that person be hung. If he does not tell, let him be hung. Achisophel was King David's father-in-law, great-grandfather-in-law. He was the grandfather of Bathsheba. Bathsheba, the wife of King David, the mother of Shlomo HaMelech. He was very wise and very learned, if you recall. And he said, I have proof that you are allowed to do. Because Hashem says, in order to save a life, to save a married couple separating because of disharmony, to bring about peace in the house of a married couple, let my name be erased. That's how important peace is. To save the lives of the whole world, and surely Kavachemiyah may erase the name of Hashem. He gave this answer. King David wrote down the name of Hashem on this piece of clay, closed the gap, the world was saved. Fine. So, but he did say that if a person knows it and does not tell it to me, let that person die by hanging. Now, that was a curse that was in vain. In other words, there was no reason for it to happen to Achisophel because he did give the answer. It was given on condition. If he doesn't tell me, then he may be hung. But he did tell the answer. And recall the story where Achisophel, a short time later, died by hanging. It was actually suicide, but it was brought about due to this fact that the curse of King David had to come true. The Gemara says, note how careful a person must be to avoid the danger of the curse of a tzaddik. This is one case. In the second case, the Gemara says, by Eli Hanavi, where Shmuel served him, Shmuel the prophet served him. Shmuel was so great that he was compared to Moshe Ben and Aaron Kohen combined. And one day Hashem spoke to Shmuel and told him the future of Eli's sons, that they were going to turn evil. And Eli said to Shmuel, tell me what Hashem said, because I did not hear it, you heard it. And what Hashem said, otherwise may you suffer whatever was said bad about me. And Shmuel and Avi immediately related the entire thing to him without holding back anything, and yet he did suffer exactly the curse of Eli HaKohen. Despite the fact that he fulfilled this was a curse in vain. Why so? Because ordinarily the Torah says, kill las chinam loisove. The curse in vain is worthless. There's nothing to fear. But if it comes from a Talmud Chacham, if it comes from a tzaddik, the word of a tzaddik is bound to heaven. Whatever a tzaddik says must be fulfilled. Even Kaviyachal, a tzaddik, is good tzaddik decrees, and Hashem himself fulfills this decree. Therefore, the Mishnah says, Pirkei Avos, Hizaru, be careful for the fire of tzaddikim, because their words of fire, their anger and curse must be fulfilled and must be avenged. And that's why, above all, the most important step in a person's life is to find favor in the eyes of tzaddikim, to bind himself to a tzaddik. And the strongest tie and bind is emunah, to believe implicitly the words of the tzaddik emes. To believe implicitly means that a person should accept his word without question, avoid his own opinion, to nullify his own ideas, and to accept with ahava, with love, and with implicit belief the words of the tzaddik emes, because that then he becomes actually, literally part of that tzaddik emes. We should be zechut to this emunah shleimah b'tachlis, thereby bind ourselves in stronger devotion to Hashem and merit seeing with our eyes now the coming of Moshiach Tzidkenu and the rebuilding of the third and final Beis HaMikdash from Heda. Amen. Amen. Amen.